Thank you, Sharon. Tonight I've asked a few men to come, and I want them to pray tonight for our preacher. And tonight is prayer meeting and Bible study, amen? And I'd ask you to do this as these men come and they begin to pray. I pray that you'd take time in the pew to spend some time and just pray for your preacher and be thankful for him and what he does for us and what he's done for us, amen? If you men would come, and I'll finish up. If you men will come, and we'll have Brother Tim start us off. Brother Donahue, if you'll go next, and then Brother Pitts, if you'll finish that group off, and I'll pray right before I preach.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and with this opportunity, dear Lord, to be in your house, and we do miss our preacher being here tonight, and we pray that you'd bless him as he's in the hospital tonight, dear Lord, and encourage him and strengthen him, dear Lord, and I pray that you'd be with his body, dear Lord, and be with the physicians that are working with him, that they'd have the knowledge, dear Lord, necessary, and that, dear Lord, they would have everything done skillfully, dear Lord, that he would recuperate quickly, dear God. I miss him, dear Lord. He watches for my soul, and I know that you bless him because of it, and I pray that you'd help him to be back here very soon, dear Lord. We'd love to have him back Sunday to preach for us and encourage us and strengthen us in the word. And I pray all this in Jesus' wonderful holy name. Amen.
Our Father, as we continue in prayer, I just realize, Lord, that Brother Carter has always been at the other side of the bedside praying for us and visiting us in the hospitals. And Lord God, I pray that you'll touch his life. Realizing, Lord, that your love is as wide as the oceans and deep as the sea. Lord, I pray that your spirit will create a great wave of healing on him. Lord, that we'll see him come back from the hospital stronger and better than ever before. We ask you, Lord God, to be with Miss Carter as she stands by him. And Lord God, I pray for our church and our people that we'll band together at this time, Lord, that it'll be a time of revival for our hearts and lives. We ask you, Lord God, to be with Brother Carter and bless him and bless those that work with him at the hospital there. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together this evening. And Father, we thank you for our pastor. We ask your blessings upon him this evening. Father, we thank you that you're a God that not only hears but also answers prayer. And Lord, we've answered so many prayers for our congregation through the years. And we pray that tonight you'll show yourself mighty on Brother Carter's behalf. And Father, I pray that you'll give him a peaceful night, a restful night tonight. And Lord, that you'll continue to touch his body and that you'll give wisdom to those that are working with him. And I pray, Father, that your healing hand would be upon him, and he'll be able to be back with us as soon as possible. Thank you, Father, for everyone that's here this evening. Lord, I know we have many other prayer requests tonight, and people that are in need, and people that are facing difficult times. And Father, I just pray that your touch would be upon them as well, and that your will would be accomplished in each and every life. And we'll thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Lord, as we come to you tonight, dear God, we just thank you for the multitude of blessings that you bestow on us and we don't even recognize, dear God. I thank you for the place that you've planted us here to be in this church and in this place. And God, I thank you for the man of God that you've given me. I pray, dear God, tonight that you would just touch his body. I know that you are the great physician and that you can do all things, and I know that you're all powerful. Dear God, I pray that you'd do a miracle in his body tonight, that you'd touch him, that you'd heal him, that you'd strengthen him, dear God, that you'd bring him back to our midst, that even Sunday these babies could be dedicated by our preacher. I beg you, dear God, that you just heal him, touch would just be a time, another miracle in his life that he could look back at and just see how you touched his body and how from this moment that he was healing. I beg you, dear God, tonight as we meet together as believers, that you would do a work in our heart tonight as we open your word and we think of our preacher and our hearts are heavy for those that have lost loved ones and we come together and meet in this place as believers, dear God. I pray that through the word of God tonight and through just the message that you would bring us, dear God, that we could be encouraged and go home and just be revived again, to do again what we ought to do, just to live the Christian life, to have a walk that's worthy of our Redeemer. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take your Bibles tonight and go to John chapter number 4, John chapter number 4, and I know that this to some is a passage of Scripture. I'm going to try to get wired up here, but this is another one of those passages of Scripture that many people have preached over and over again. But I love what Jesus does here in this Scripture. I love how there's a great contrast for us as believers, and Brother Dignan had preached so eloquently. Someone asked me tonight if I was going to do a cartwheel, and I said, no, I brought one. And I said, I brought one to roll across the stage, and he's my age as well, you know, and I don't know if you want to see. I'll try one if you really want to see it, but it could be bad. It could be bad. I haven't done one for years. I think he stays in practice of it, and that's why he can still do it. Amen. If you want to see me take out one of these college students, I practice that all the time. And amen. So in John chapter 4 tonight, I just want to kind of just go through. I don't know if this is going to end up as a Bible study or preaching. You can decide at the end, but I do want to take the Bible and just go through the chapter. I don't want to take for granted tonight that I know that we have some brand new Christians in our midst, and I probably should turn it on. Is it on, my brother? You got me now? I'm good? Yes? No? Maybe so? Amen. Better? We're getting there. Amen. Oh, no, the battery door opened up again on me, brother. I'm fixing to throw these batteries out of this thing. All right, I'll put it in my pocket. Here we go. If you see me limping, it's because of that. All right? Not because of the cartwheel. John chapter number 4, and if you'll look at the beginning of the chapter, I want to read a lot of these verses tonight, even for our time's sake tonight, and then we'll get down and we'll just dive in and kind of dissect a little bit, and hopefully the message will come out of there right in the middle of the Scripture tonight. In John chapter number 4 and verse number 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of the Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's high noon, if you didn't know that. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, a little side note here, it gives us in verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and a well is deep. From whence thou hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Can you see her going back? Boy, she's trying to. Have you ever been at the door when somebody's preaching their heritage? Well, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 800 years at the Methodist Church. Amen. I can see this woman. She's going back here in the Scripture, and she's given some. Jesus answered and saith unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast said well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, therefore, there are yet 4 months, and there cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Now, I want you to get this and understand tonight. I wanted to read all that because there are some brand new Christians in our midst, and some of them might not know what I'm alluding to. Otherwise, we'd have jumped in with both feet and went to it. But I want you to see tonight, here this is the woman at the well, and this story has been well told, and we've heard it over and over again, a lot of what she said. But I wanted to kind of take it from an idea of looking, if you would, or even if you wanted to, the idea of where's the meat. If you took it from a standpoint of a disciple and what he's looking at where's the meat. If you or I were to take a question and ask ourselves tonight, if we were to separate it out, if we were to take a contrast of what Jesus did and what the disciples did, Jesus shows up and it's at noon, and the disciples, they didn't just want water to drink. They wanted something meat to eat with it. Amen. They were a meat and potato kind of guy, and they were hungry and they were wearied from their journey, and they take off into the city to get something to eat. And Jesus begins, he sits on the well and he sees the reason he's there. He's getting a different set of eyes, if you would, and he sees this Samaritan woman coming, and he sees a lost soul. He sees somebody on their way to hell. He begins to witness. He begins to talk to her and try to reveal to her exactly who he is. And I believe almost in probably the most plain English that you have in our English Bible, he pretty much says, I am the Christ. To this lady. I mean, he doesn't beat around the bush with her. He tries to spell it out for something that she wants. She's come out there to get something to drink. Hey, you remember when you first went through soul winning training? You remember how they told you to go to the door, and when you knock the door, you start looking around inside the house for something that they're interested in? You know, you guys, you know what I'm talking about? You show up at the house and they're a Baltimore Ravens fan. Why? You know what I'm saying? But they are, and you're like, hey, you like the Ravens. I don't. You know, you're like, yeah, you like the Ravens. They're great. Yeah, they won a couple Super Bowls, didn't they? Yeah, the Eagles didn't. Amen. My boys are Eagle fans. I'm sorry if you're an Eagle fan or Eagle fan, whatever it is that they call it. But, you know, I mean, you're standing there at the door and you're trying to find something that they're interested in so that you can get them interested in something that just changed your life. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so you're at the door and Jesus is doing the very same thing. They're there and they're looking. She's coming to get some water, and he starts to spell it out. He said, listen now, I'm thirsty. Get me something to drink. And she says, well, what are you talking to me for? Do you know, have you ever met somebody like that? You ever walk down the street? I've been with people that, man, they were taken back. There's somebody, listen, you know, this is, you, and I could spell this out for you, and some of these new Christians, maybe they don't understand the difference between a Jew and a Samaritan. A Samaritan was typically a mixed breed, if you would, race of Gentile and Jew. And here they are, they're very outcast by the Jew. The disciples had gone in, listen, they didn't really want to talk to them, but they wanted their meat. They went in town to get something to eat, amen, and they had come back out. But they take offense when they see Jesus talking to this lady, and all of a sudden, Jesus just starts, and he goes, listen now, if you know, I asked you for something to drink, but if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water. And I'm here to tell you, you know what? You can watch somebody at the door. When you convince them that you got something they want, you can watch the demeanor change. When you start to tell them about Jesus, when you start to gain their trust and you see that person realize that you got something that they don't have, and they really lock in to what's going on in the conversation. I can only imagine. And that's the only way I can spell it out here in the scripture. Can you imagine being at this well, standing over there, and I can see Jesus, he pops up there on the side of the well, swinging his foot. Amen. Just whistling. Everything's good. Yeah, he's just having a good time. I mean, he's wearied from his journey. And then this lady comes up, and he, I'm sure, with a smile greets her and says, you know, I'd like to have some of that water. And that conversation begins to build, and all of a sudden, she realizes he's got something that she doesn't have. And he said, sir, give me this water. You know what I'm talking about? Man, I remember the time when I'm at the door and I can see that look on this lady's face when I read the scripture. And she, all of a sudden, that quaint conversation changes to something serious. This is life or death. This is worth everything that I own. Can you imagine getting water that you only have to drink once out of and you don't ever have to drink again? Hey, can you imagine the world finding out that you only got to get saved once and you get to go to heaven and you don't ever have to worry about it again? Yeah. It's done because it wasn't anything that they did or it's nothing that they have to do, but it was by the Son of God and his purchased possession on the cross of Calvary that he paid for their way from right here all the way to up there. Isn't it crazy to think about, you know, and I've used this illustration before, but I mean, how can you really believe in work salvation? Right. I mean, how could you ever believe that? I mean, the best illustration I've ever heard about it is, you know, getting on a plane. And, you know, I don't put this past some airlines, okay, now in the day and age we live in. But, you know, it would be like Jesus saying, we're on our flight to heaven. You're getting a space shuttle, and I'm going to get us up to about 30,000 feet. And about there, the floor is going to open up and a set of pedals are going to come out of the floor. And if you pedal hard enough, you can keep it up there at 30,000 feet. And then near the end, I'll take over again and I'll get you the rest of the way. But you got to carry on for that short span in the middle. And if you keep it in the air, then you can be saved. That is work salvation in a nutshell. That's craziness. Hey, no, listen to me, friend. I got in on salvation. I got a ticket that was purchased for me at Calvary and in the grave on the third day when he busted out of there, friend. I got a ticket from here to there. I don't have to worry about the in-between. I get to sit back and enjoy the ride. Amen? Changed in a twinkling of an eye on the way. What a blessing. Hey, I'm glad I'm saved today, and I get excited when I see in the scripture somebody else got something just like I got. And they look just like I did, man, when that moment that it finally clicked and I understood that it was salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had living water. But listen, the disciples are gone. Do you know what the definition of a disciple is? A follower, right? Someone who follows. So shouldn't they have been at the well? See, so many times I wonder in our lives, we ask the question, where's the meat? And we're so busy pursuing things that our Master, Savior, Jesus is not pursuing, we miss the big things. See, in the scripture, if you would, and just for time's sake tonight, I just want to kind of hit some of the high points, but I want you to see it, if you would. Look again in scripture here, and I just want you to look down. I see them. We see here, and it says in verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city. Jesus was looking at this woman who had a lost and dying soul, and the disciples were looking for meat. See the contrast there? Now, I want you to see also, look, Jesus was looking for water, and the disciples were looking for meat. Wouldn't it have been a great thing? Listen, they could have stayed there. You can live without meat for a few days, but you can't live without water. Water is one of those things. Listen, you're not going to go very far. You're not going to be very strong if you don't replenish the fluids in the body. Right. This body is mostly water. I don't know if you knew that or not. Amen? It's important. My wife tells me all the time, if there's one thing I get preached to me at home, is that I need water. Amen? If there's one thing I probably don't drink very often, it's water. Amen? But I want you to see here tonight, if you'll look at it, and he says, look, he's looking for water, and the disciples are looking for meat. He's looking, listen, and then if you were to jump down in the verse, and I just want to see some of these things that he's looking for, and then all of a sudden, I see all these looking, the disciples are looking for meat. Jesus is looking for a soul. The soul is looking for living water, and then all of a sudden I see right at smack in the middle of the verse, or smack dab if you want, in verse 24, we see God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Look up at the verse before. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I see God is looking for something in this chapter. He's looking for someone to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for someone to look, listen, to look to him, to worship him. Listen, do you know what the world is really looking for? They're looking, the word worship, if you'll see this, we love to use this word. They throw this thing, praise and worship, together everywhere. And they're constantly using that terminology, but the word worship in its definition is to adore, to pay divine honors, or to reverence with, supreme respect and reverence. Listen, one of the other words Daniel Webster put in his 1828 dictionary was extravagant love. If I was to define the word worship, I would have to define it. That's the cut and dry version, I would say. It would be extravagant love. Can you ask yourself tonight, listen, God's looking for all kinds of things, and this is like a machine gun. I'm spraying everything. Somebody said something about I heard in the bathroom on Sunday morning, you always hear all, it was about a gun shop called Spray and Pray, and I thought that's a great, great, name for a gun shop. But anyway, if you tonight, if you cannot understand that mindset that God, Jesus is looking, if we're the followers of the Lord Jesus, we ought to be looking for what he's looking for, and he was looking for a lost soul. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. As a disciple, that's what I ought to be seeking. But in the same chapter, Jesus says, my Father is seeking something. He's seeking people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And the thing that the disciples were seeking, listen, Jesus is seeking what his Father wants, his will to be done, souls to be saved. The disciples are after something to satisfy the flesh. It's noon hour, and I could not skip that lunch hour to stay with Jesus to see what was going to happen at the well. Do you know that lunch hour? I know it's the dinner hour, amen? We're in the South, amen? It's the dinner hour. But I just, I wonder in our lives, listen, worshiping extravagant love, could we say that we are worship for an almighty Father in heaven, that we have an extravagant love for him? Extravagant, that word itself kind of means to go overboard. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about, when I would say when I was younger, had more hair, and first got married to my wife, because I got married young, I had an extravagant love for her. And I think the ladies in her office would say that. You could see it outwardly. Okay? I wanted to lavish my wife with flowers. If I saw flowers on the side of the road, I would yank my truck off the side of the road, half kill people, and I would just gather up a whole thing of flowers and I'd take them to her. I was not extravagant because I didn't have much money and we were young and we just got married, but I was extravagant wanting to give her things, and so I would go to the flower shop because they wanted $60 to deliver the same flowers that I could buy for $20 and deliver them myself. Amen. But I wanted her to have them. I wanted her to look at her desk and see Every time she looked up, she could smell my love. She could see my love. She knew that it was something fresh about our love. Listen, I mean, even in that mindset, your love, your extravagant love for God, would your flowers be fresh before an almighty God? When was the last time that you worshiped him in spirit and in truth? See, we're really good about, we began this thing about soul winning. And we're real good at conveying a work mentality with our love and doing things. But you know what I found over the 20-some years I've been married? I took flowers and I thought I was doing what I was supposed to be doing in my marriage. I thought that was an extravagant love when my wife would have rather me do the dishes. Amen. When my wife would rather me engage when I got home with my children and change diapers. I thought to myself that I was being extravagant because I was going outwardly and doing something that she, to be honest with you tonight, I thought I was doing right. I thought I was worshiping in spirit and in truth, when in all honesty, I was worshiping so that not only she could see that I was doing something, but everybody else in her office could see that I was doing something. I was delivering flowers. And you know what really woke me up? Was my wife was like, I know that, you know, you could bring a lot of flowers. And, you know, she's going to be so mad with me later. So y'all pray for me, okay? Because she hates it when I preach and she's in it, okay? And I do it every time just because, anyway, so. But, you know, one day I brought flowers and she said, I wish you wouldn't bring these flowers. And I was like, are you saying that you don't want me to come and bring you flowers? And she said, it's not that. She said, but when you pay for someone to deliver flowers and they come with someone else's hand, all the people in the office get stirred up and they think that the flowers are for them. When you pull up in the parking lot, nobody gets excited except for me because they know who the flowers are for. She said, but when the flower van pulls up, and everybody starts asking, whose birthday is it? Everybody, whose anniversary is it? Oh, whose husband did something wrong? You know. And everybody gets all excited in the office, and then the flowers are for me. She said, and when you're there, nobody comes over. She said, but you know, when they walk over to my desk and they call out my name, everybody goes, oh man, your husband loves you. Oh man. Look how beautiful these flowers are. She said, all the ladies in the office will make over those things. But when you're here, we just have a conversation. And I know that sounds terrible, but you know what? I wonder for ourselves, sometimes I went because but my wife, listen, she'd rather me send her flowers and do the dishes. She would rather me send the flowers every so often. She don't want me not to send flowers, but she wants me to send flowers every so often, but then be engaged and have a relationship with her at home. You know, there's many families, and listen, this isn't a marriage counseling session, if you would, but I just want to tell you tonight, we're home family group, amen, there's no cartwheel here, all right, I want you to focus, and this isn't where I plan on going, but I want you to get this, is that God has a relationship with you and I. When Jesus purchased us back into himself, we have a relationship, not having to be outside the Holy of Holies, but we can walk boldly to the throne of grace and be with an almighty God. Amen. And he doesn't want us to send flowers. He doesn't want us to bring flowers so everyone else sees us. You know what I'm talking about? When the brother prays for a half hour and you wish he would quit and wish he would catch up in private. I'm talking about when you come boldly before the throne of grace while you're doing the dishes. You come boldly before the throne of grace whistling while you change the diaper. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the bus route. I'm talking about going soul winning. I'm talking about fixing something. just being around the church. God, listen, if I the busier I get in the ministry and in my life, I realize what John R. Rice was talking about. I get God on the phone first thing in the morning, and I just shoulder their phone all day long. I don't hang up. I want him to go with me. I want to hear his voice. I want to talk to him. I want his presence with me everywhere I go. And I may stop and talk to you, but I still got him on the line. God wants me to worship him in spirit and in truth. You want to shake somebody up at the gas pump? You stand there talking and they say, you talking to me? No, I was talking to God. What? That'll start a whole nother conversation, or they'll call somebody to come get you. Amen? But I'm here to tell you, listen, God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so many times, and I'm probably not going to get where I want to go tonight, but I want you to get this and understand, so many times we're busy looking for meat. We're looking for the things to sustain this body when God is seeking us in spirit to come before him, to skip a meal. I'm not even going to preach on fasting. I'm talking about at the lunchtime hour. When was the last time God was so important? Your extravagant love for him was you'd rather spend lunch with him than at Wendy's. When was the last time that your extravagant love for him, you didn't have to skip eating. You ate a cracker or two on the way and said, I'm going to soul win through my lunch hour. That's spirit and truth. You want to shake up people you work with? You do something like that during your lunch hour and people come out, why are you sweating to death? I've been out knocking doors for my church. What? Knocking doors during your lunch hour? That's your break time. That's when you ought to be resting. Man, I love my Lord and Savior. I love God. I've got an extravagant love for him. You don't understand what he did for me. This is nothing. This is nothing. You say, Brother Parsons, this isn't very deep. Amen. Listen, hey, this is as deep as it gets. Amen. You say, Brother Parsons, I've read some scripture and I know some deep things of the Bible. Hey, I'm here to tell you tonight, listen, if you could live this out in your life, if I could live this every day of my life, what a relationship I would have with the Almighty God. Jesus, man, the disciples show back up. I want to hurry if you'll look at it with me. He says, the verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him saying, Master, eat. The lady has taken off. She's found out that Jesus, he said plainly that I am the Christ. I'm the one that I was telling you about. Listen, there's going to come a day when you're not going to worship in this mountain. You're not going to worship in that mountain. You're going to worship me. You're going to worship my Father. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you look for. I'm the one that's going to die on Calvary. I'm the one. I am all in all. And that lady was like, boom. And her eyes were open. She saw the meat that she needed to get. She saw the water. The living water was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she took off for town. Hey, I'm here to tell you, every time you watch somebody get saved, it turns the light on and they become a soul winner. When somebody truly gets saved, they think everybody ought to have what they got. What happened to you and I? What happened to me and you? What happened to us? When did I get to the place that I got over it? When did I get to the place, rather than looking for living water or sharing it with others, I started to say, where's the meat? Where's the meat? I could have named this message all kinds of things. I could have talked about all kinds of stuff tonight. But I want you to see this tonight. And he said unto them, in verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. Now, I brought something tonight, and I hope this will seat this down in your mind, and I hope it works for you tonight. I brought something here. I have meat to eat you know not of. You didn't know it was in there, did you? Some of the teenagers, I was worried about these college students. They saw me bring it up here. I didn't even bring an empty bucket, brother. Here, you can have that. Amen. Don't you eat that in here. Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know, tonight, just this is a silly, simple illustration. Because if you're like me and you ain't eat yet, you can't even think straight right now. All you can think is something that's finger-licking good. I mean, you are messed up right now. I told my wife to go down there and ask for a discount because everybody was going to be up there after church tonight. Amen. Extra crispy, please. Listen now. I have meat to eat you know not of. Wouldn't it be great if I could step out from the pulpit with the Bible and say, I have meat to eat that you know not of, and everybody would get the same illustration? Wouldn't it be great that I could walk out and say, boy, my prayer time, boy, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Wouldn't it be great if when I announced that there was going to be a new soul winning time, that you had an opportunity to go out and win souls, that you could look at it just like the way your body and your flesh desires this, that you desire the things of God the same way. You know the things of God are finger looking good. I mean, we can chuckle about that, but it doesn't compare to this. It's so much better. You see, God's word doesn't ever run out. You'll never hit the bone. It's just good. The things of God. You say, boy, the things of God dry up. Not if you worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. College students, some of you believe it was the will of God that you come to this place. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe that. This place is all that in a bucket of chicken. I'm serious. I mean, it's not like it's not full. Man, we got a preacher that everybody wishes they could sit under. Man, we've got the Word of God, and we know we have the truth of God. Why would you go looking somewhere else for the will of God? Why would you start looking for an escape from the will of God? Why would you go looking for something else that's better than the will of God? Do you know that we spend so much time looking for things that will make us happy? And just like this, if I were to walk up to one of these college students, and you're not getting it, if I were to walk up to one of you college students and hand this bucket of chicken to them, these guys especially, maybe not the ladies, maybe one or two of the ladies, but maybe, they would think, this is the happiest day of my life. I was in church, and heavenly manna floated down. And sat down upon me. And it smelled so good. But you know what? They would consume that. And a little while longer, a little later, they'd be hungry again. The happiness would pass. And the thought would enter their mind, where's the meat? Where's the meat? This world can never fill the spiritual desire of the soul. And in this life, and in this life alone, except for the extravagant love that we have for our Father and trying to seek to fulfill His will, we'll never be happy.
Right.
Not lasting happiness.
Amen.
Some of you, it hadn't been all that long ago that camps came on. And some of you people, not you college students, but you that sit a little farther back, you gave. And you came out and you watched as kids came down and got saved.
Amen.
You watch kids get right with God.
Yep.
You watch people get saved, get right with God. You were a part of that. You remembered the time you took out of your wallet and you gave to that thing, and you were the happiest you had been in a long time because you gave to something that was lasting. It wasn't something that faded or was gone. It was something that was lasting. And listen, it wasn't something that you waved in front of everybody, that everybody saw, but it was a time that you had an extravagant love for an almighty God, and you said, God, I'm getting in with what you're doing. God, I'm getting on board with what you're doing. You prayed for that thing, and you wanted it to go. Listen, I'm just trying to tell you, listen, this is something that is so temporal. But right now, your tongue still can't wait to taste it. God, help us to get to a place. Listen, God's not worshiped this way. God's worshiped in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
You know what the world wants? The world wants something real. They want the truth. You say, oh, they don't want the truth. The world has gone crazy. They believe Hillary Clinton. They believe all these talk show hosts. They believe everybody else because they don't know the truth.
Right.
You say, well, they don't listen to it. Give them a chance. If you think when Jesus sat down and started whistling and kicking his heel, that lady came up in a pagan religion. That lady came up lost in her sins and had a crazy idea of what she thought would get her to heaven. But when she left there, she said, come and see a man that told me everything I ever did. And if you catch it in the scripture, she said, I know that there's going to come this guy, this Messiah, that'll tell us all things. And when she told about him, you say, well, she was just, you know, stretching the truth. She was telling a story. Listen, she was trying to say, I found Jesus. I found the Messiah. I found the one that we've been looking for.
Amen.
Listen tonight. You remember the time you found the one you were looking for? You remember the last time a preacher preached and said, this won't satisfy. Just the things that you do for God. Just living for Him. Just doing His will. Listen tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand with me tonight? The piano's going to begin to play. If God spoke to your heart, would you say, Brother Parsons, just come and say, I'm tired of saying, where's the meat? I want to live for God. If you're here tonight, and I didn't see any visitors, if you're here and you say, Brother Parsons, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Is there one in the house anywhere that say, Brother Parsons, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip it up and let me pray for you tonight? One anywhere. I'm going to step down on the floor. If you're like that and you didn't raise your hand, you just come down.